Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the world.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You know, relationships, true relationships are forged in tough times. Amen? You know that. True relationships are forged in tough times. Actually, they are tested in good times. That's when everything that was forged in tough times gets tested at a time when people feel elated and excited or something great has happened to them. Praise the Lord. You have to see that. Take for instance, there is King David, and everything that he has been through, and you know his story, but you know somehow you can just know a bit of his story from reading the Psalms and how he was and how what he went through, and the time of testing that he went through when everything seemed to be, nothing seemed to be aligning to what he had been told by the prophet. You're anointed as king, and you're supposed to be king, and then immediately you're anointed, everything turns the other direction, and seems to be working against that. But you persevere and go on and go on, and every once in a while, God gives you something to remind you not to give up, but you know, you persevere and move on. And the same person who says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs for you. The same person who says, I was glad when they told me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Who says, I look out for you in the night watches and all those things. So he has built his relationship with God on that basis. And it is a real complete faith in God and belief in God and a real relationship with God, not just a relationship with what God asked him to do, which he was doing, but a relationship with God. But you see, the time when it was tested the most, I'll show you from, and there's a point I'm trying to make here, I'll show you from 1 Chronicles chapter 20. But before I show you that, I'll tell you this. Every one of us walks every day in pursuit of what we call success, of what is success to you. And that success is defined by you and by nobody else. So you're the one who defines what you call success, and nobody else can actually define it for you. And when you decide that is it, this is what I need to be successful, you are going to do everything in your power to actually achieve that. And some of the things are very small things, they are not that big. And there are things which people from outside who do not have the same parameters of success look and say, ee! So you mean that means all that? For instance, I remember seeing Moses Ali studying law at the age of 80. And I'm saying, what's it going to benefit him? He's never going to practice it. But the man said he wanted to be a lawyer. I would die a lawyer. You see, then he finishes and even goes to LDC at the age of 80. And then he's very, very happy. I'm a lawyer. Now I can die. As if there's going to be law in heaven or wherever it is he's going. Now you see, but you see for him that he defined that as success. So you might think, what do you need this for? And of course, like, you know it. But he defined it that way. And then there's something else. There's a friend of mine who went, that same guy. There's a friend of mine who went to see him one day when I was in the media a long time ago in the 90s. And he went to meet the guy in his office. That same guy. Then he reached there and he found the man was very pensive, sad, looking out of the window. And, you know, something was on his mind. So the guy says that, this man promised to make me general. At the time he was major general. This man promised to make me general. I have done everything. I have waited. That when is he going to fulfill his word? Now he's talking to just like a journalist. But you know, it was on his heart. It was so heavy on his heart that anybody who is around is ready to talk. This man promised he's going to make me general.
Now I've waited how many years? I'm still stuck here at Major General. So he was very sad. Then he walks away and stands in the window and looks at the city like this. But when am I going to be general? Now, okay. You know, now people define success their own way. Anyway, so this gentleman didn't know what to say because he had come to ask him something for media. So he waited for the man to first off unload all his issues. And then afterwards, he kind of composed himself. It's almost like he was in a trance. Then he kind of composed himself and then said, anyway, what are you here for? So the guy said, I'm here for this and this. Then he said, you know, now that was a different person. The other one was somebody who was, you know, in some place. Anyway, so now it didn't mean so much. But when he told me that story, and I remembered a bit later, quite some years later, when it was made that there were promotions and Moses Ali is now a general. Now for you, it's like, so the man is 80. What is that? But for him, that meant what? Everything. That was for him, that's how he defined his success. Now, if success means he's going to do whatever it takes for him to, for the other guy who was supposed to give him general, that's what he's going to do. Now, the thing is this, people all over the world would put a tag on what they think this is success. Now, another guy also told me a story, which I find it, but this one I'm not going to say the name of the person. But you know her. She's high up there, you know, in this country. You know those people who move with convoy and so on. Now, this guy is a friend of her husband. Huh? So he goes there to visit in their glorified home. So now she comes and the husband tells her, have you served this guy? What are you waiting for to serve him? What do you want? Go and bring. The guy is embarrassed. If you know who I'm talking about, you'd be embarrassed. The guy is embarrassed. Say, this was. And then she says, what can I get you? And then she goes. Now, from where you stand, like that is not success. That's fake. She's all up there. And the guy who is telling her is not anywhere there, you know. But this is somebody who are, you know, if you've had so many children from different men, and you just want to have a man to call your own and to be called married. Now, it might not mean a lot to other people who have it, but to you who doesn't have it, you want it so badly that you want to be a wife. Okay, I know the other things are more that, you know, convoy and all that. He even would assure her that those things which are outside there, those are outside there. Here, you are my wife. So just go and get him Butunda. Don't waste our time. So now you see, you cannot put a measure on what, you know. Now the thing is, when you decide what you call success. Now, of course, the world knows that. The world knows that when you decide something is success in your mind, you're going to spend all your life pursuing it. So the world will try to define for you what success is. What is success? And then you put yourself out there in a place where you have to go and achieve it. So if success means get rich, then you do what 50 Cent said, get rich or die trying. Because there's no point in, you know. So if you have to, you do whatever it is you have to do to get rich. Because you decided getting rich in itself, in and of itself, that is success. So when you see people who are willing to kill and do whatever, it's just because they put that value on it. So this is it. I will never consider myself successful unless I am rich. And therefore, I am going to do everything that it takes to get there. Now, even in the church that you see here, throughout the generations, and by generations, I don't mean generations. I mean for the time that I have been in church, which is 30-something years. Throughout that time, people, even men of God, and of course men of God and by extension the flock, have defined success in a different way, in different ways. I remember when we were just born again, a successful preacher is one who had gone to America. If you've never gone to America, you're a flop. Doesn't matter what revelation you got from God, it has to. You have to have gone where? To America. And it was such a big, you have no idea how big a deal that was at that time. You have to have gone. Now, people would even, you know, introduce, tonight in our midst, we are privileged to have a man of God, John Paul Akena, who has traveled 80 countries. Then people are like, wow. 80 countries. To preach the gospel. 80 countries. Now that was like your CV. How far have you traveled? How much have you traveled? And then I remember even talking to men of God and say, that one is not a joke. Do you know how many countries he has traveled? And I say, okay. Of course, at the time I was caught up in the whole thing. So he's traveled 80 countries. That's, you know, so big and so powerful. And eventually people realize you can travel the countries and you come back broke, as happened to so many people. I remember a guy, and by the way, when people decided going to America was success, they did everything in their power to go there. You have no idea. There's a guy I know, and after getting so many rejections in his Uganda passport at the American embassy, he went to Tanzania, married a Tanzanian woman, got a Tanzanian passport, and finally entered the promised land. That was what? America. But then he came back the same passport. Like nothing had changed. And actually his story was even very, very, because there are people who would tell him that, who are there? People whom he knew who had been here. That when you arrive there, you just call me. That you just call me, I'll tell you how to go about it. What? So he had numbers, which he had. So he lands at the airport. He has no money. He has no place to go. He has he cannot check into a hotel. But he has numbers. So, and the people promise him, well, as soon as you arrive here, just call. But they said that, no, you're not going to arrive. Then he arrived and then he called them. All of them switched off their phones. So the guy was stranded there for some time. Because people will tell you that, are you come? Come. Are you? Because they know you're not going to come. They know you've been rejected, and the more you're rejected, the more likely you are to be rejected. So they will tell you that. Now, the man ended up there, stranded. But somehow this is a very sharp guy. So he managed to make his way around, and he got a lady who is also like the other one, who just wanted to be married. And he told her he's single. She didn't know. So anyway, they had twins. But he was surviving. And he came back here from America. But now somehow, when you come, you realize that times have changed. Saying that you are in America is not what? But you know those days when somebody preaches, if they have been to America, they will even, God does not speak to you unless you are aware. Yeah. So somebody would say, you know, in 1988, when I was in Richmond, Virginia, the Lord spoke to me. They say, can't he speak from Hoima? Like, and you know, the truth is, like, you would feel like the Lord really spoke. Like, I can say that now. But at the time, it sounds like, you know, I was on the train to San Francisco, California. And then we took a stop at the train stop in San Diego. And as I was coming out, and now that's the message. But you have, now you young people don't know that there is a friend of mine here who knows what I'm talking about. Like, when I was coming out of what? Then the Lord, now that was success. Like, you know, you've arrived. Now, people who continued there, they're in serious trouble. Because people moved on. Now, then people moved on to, I saw it even in the churches, like even in America. To crowds. Yeah, how many people do you have? And but let me tell you this. If you decide that that is your success, you are going to do everything you have to do to get it. Praise the Lord. I know men of God who have gone and entered into demonic things knowingly because they want that success. Because if the devil can put something and say, now this is the success, I'm telling you, you are going to do everything it takes to get it. If you've defined it as such. And they are here in this city and they are attracting people and attracting crowds. And the things they do to attract those crowds. And now, they will present themselves. There is some place where there's some guy who is known in Ghana. He's known for giving people crowds. I wish you would know the kind of men of God who go there. Like very, very powerful people. And the man is not pretending to be a man of God. You go there in a bush, take off your shoes, what? Then you go there. You want crowds. Now you've decided that's what you want. Crowds. Then the man gives you some annoyance. I'm talking about people whom you people even watch on TV, whom I know have gone there. Men of God. Some of them, you know them. They meet here in this city on a certain day before us. And they have also gone where? And they are there splitting scripture. And now that's another, the devil is the master of that. Because the scriptures spit out without the spirit. I use this. If somebody went there, they will continue speaking the word of God and quoting scripture. But the spirit they are giving is so different. Now that place, you find number one, a lot of separations in marriages. So like, so it's almost spectacular. Of course, people separate when they are married. But you know, there are some which are spectacular. As soon as you step there, even if you are okay with the issue, then if you are not married, you are not going to get married. But they will teach you, they will put you in seminars of what? But they are giving you katwa. Now, like, the words mean nothing without the spirit, you know? Because somebody will say the scripture, but the spirit without. Because you know, even the devil quoted the scripture to Jesus. You think the scriptures you're saying are not there? They are there. So, anyway, now, because how does it get to that? Because they decided, man, we need this kind of success and we are going to do everything it takes. There is no jokes. I am going to get this kind of success. Only along with it comes a lot of things. Some people decided, of course, as we went along, money. Money was success. And they had to have money. Some of them entered Visiaga because there was a lot of money at that time for Visiaga. Now they are broke. Because even the people who are giving money for Visiaga are tired. They already did their havoc. Now, they finished. It's almost as if it can grow on its own. They no longer need a lot of, no longer needs a lot of support. But that time, they had to, you know, you had to go and take tapes. And what? If you send tapes of actual, then, you know, they send you money. But then there was something which shocked me at the time. There's some church here. And there were a number of them. Where the people there who are giving you a lot of money, sometimes millions, sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars, ask you to get the offering of your people and send it to them, even if it is 500,000 Uganda shillings. They say, bring us that offering. And then they will give you the same in dollars. Because they want to get trap those people. They want the money from those people. They are spreading their thing. So even if you collect 80,000 shillings, they say, you send it to us. Then they will give you a lot more money. And I was seeing, and so many people, of course, if the Lord did not protect so many people, by the way, the things that the enemy has trapped around for, but of course people survive those things because the hand of God. Anyway, so how did they get there? Because they decided success. Now I'll tell you this, people who started out very well, doing everything right. Now in this end time, that is going to be the main thing. Main thing. Keeping your eye on the ball. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, Luke 18:8. But when the Son of Man comes, shall he really find faith on earth? Because you see, what this comes for is what you actually really believe in. And then you come out of it and get into what it takes. It says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Because the attack on what we actually believe in, people don't understand that. The simplicity of believing something when there is, because it's the word of God, when there is no evidence to support it, that's the most powerful, powerful thing. In the midst of your brokenness, you stand up and say, I am blessed. And you say it, and you say it until you believe it, until you start getting excited about the blessings which you are not experiencing. Now, what you are doing is actually having a big impact. Because if, as I've told you before, if somebody who is already has all that money says he's blessed. It's not the same. Because you can be saying it not out of faith. But if you're broke, stuck broke, and you stand up and profess it, even in the whole spirit world, it reverberates. Because they know the only basis of you saying that is because the word of God says it. Now that means you're totally leaning on his word. The reality here, on this three-dimensional plane, is that I don't have any money. But the word of God says I'm blessed. So I'm going to believe I'm blessed. And I'm going to confess I'm blessed. Now that is what the enemy comes and attacks. The main thing, he comes and attacks that. And he can exchange, you can get all the money just in exchange for your faith. For actually believing something. That's why you see when Peter, the scripture tells him that, Jesus said that, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. Then Jesus said, I have prayed for you. That what? That your faith does not fail. Because he does not come to sift Peter. For he just comes to tell his faith. Because he knows what they are going through. What they are going to go through. Remember, Jesus says this at the end of his life. Now, everybody has been through this. Where a word is spoken. And it comes at a time when it seems to be in total contradiction to what the reality you are living is. Now, he knew that now after Jesus dies and he's there, there's going to be a lot of doubt. They had believed him. And he does not tell them the whole story. He just gives them a bit of the story. But they had believed him. They had staked all their lives on following this man. Then you wake up one day and you know, I'm sure those people, that's why Simon even went and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Because you're waiting for Jesus to do a chitisa. Eh? But Jesus just also accepts and goes. Then you're saying, hey, but Lord, what will I sort here? Like, you know, because you believed he's the son of God. Now they have come for him. You're expecting him to show. I'm going to show them. Eh? He's going to show them something. Then you see the guy going. And you see them leading him away. And you see them. Then you come and say, man. Now that's the time of trial. Where everything you believed about him is tested. But was he really what he said he was? Now that's what Jesus was saying. He has asked for you to sift you. But I have prayed for you that your faith does not fail. That you continue believing. Then he says, when you've come back, when you've returned, strengthen your brethren. Because it was going to be a time of immense trial. For all of them. I mean, have we wasted our lives? These things we were supposed to be following. Now the guy has died. Now I want you to picture that. You know, from where we stand, you don't see what those people are going through. But you see, when I'm reading the Bible, if you want to really understand the profoundness or the profundity of the Bible, you have to put yourself in those situations. What were these guys thinking? Like, I mean, you mean that's it? That's the end of the story? How is it? Now then, that's where they go and they hide from the Jews. Because your superstar has done what? Has gone. I remember when I was in primary, there's some place where we, some car trading center, I don't even know if it was pretty, it said in Amiriango Junior, but it was some car, very lousy village car trading center where people would go sometimes and buy things. Now one evening around 7:30, a teacher comes and tells me and some other kid to escort him to go to that place. I think we used to call it the gay or something, some lousy name. So we walk with the guy in the evening, but the car road was, you know, a bit bushy. So we are walking on the road, and for us, we are so okay, we are with a superstar, man. Eh? Now you know how kids can be. There's not a slight fear in us. Then as we are walking somewhere, something shifted in the bushes. Eh? Then the teacher jumped. Then he turned and saw us looking at him. Superstar, what's wrong? Then the guy said that, I'm not fearing, but a row. Now, we went and told the children at school, so they started calling the guy, I'm not fearing, but a row. Can you imagine, you're scared, then you turn and look at kids looking at you, saying, we are the ones supposed to be scared. What's wrong with you? So after that, we did not say any other word. We walked quietly, see you, and arrived there and came back. So now the worst thing spread in school. I'm not fearing, but a row. So now that's, anyway. So now imagine what these people were going through. at this time where man, the guy, he said he's all these things, then he's dead. Now, okay. That's why you're saying he's waiting to sift you like wheat. Or, there's a man in the scriptures called Simeon. I want you to look at things from a certain point of view before I come and tell you, sir. There's a man in the scripture called Simeon, the old man, who the scripture says that it had been revealed to him of the Lord that he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah or the salvation of Israel. Now, the man is old, about 8 years. And there is a word that was given to him. And, okay, let me give you some context for the purpose of. From Malachi, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Now, from Malachi up to John the Baptist, a period of 400 years, there was not a single prophet, not a single word from God. God just went silent, completely silent, nothing. Now, this is a culture which had been used to prophets and men of God. Now, for 400 years, you see, for Malachi to, you know, the angel appearing to John the Baptist, for him to be that prophet, that one blank page in your Bible represents 400 years. Now, 400 years of God being silent. Then somebody comes and God reveals to him that the Messiah is around the corner and actually you're going to see him in your lifetime. And the person says, but now we've waited. Generations have been born and died waiting for the Messiah and he has not come. So now that takes a great deal of faith. Put yourself in the place of Simeon. Now, if came at a time where there is widespread word and, you know, there is, because there was even no preamble to the coming of the Messiah. None whatsoever, apart from John the Baptist. There was no preamble of like maybe the other prophets now are coming up telling people. No, he just showed up. See? And then he's there. So now this man believes that he's not going to die until he has seen the Lord's Christ. Go ahead. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Now, somebody who did not know what Simeon had been through would say, so you've just seen the child, now you want to die. But it would be like the other person who didn't know what it means for somebody to be a lawyer. Now for him, just seeing, God told him, you're going to see the Messiah. Just seeing the Messiah, now I can die. I have seen the word of the Lord come to us. But my point is, the amount of faith it took for him to believe that, after 400 years of God being totally silent, completely silent. Now there are some books in some Bibles there about the Maccabees and what, which just give a history of, you know, of Jews and what. For historical purposes, they can be of some historical purposes, but not for scriptural purposes. Maccabees and all that, they're just giving Jewish history during that time, and things were happening to the Jews, but not from the hand of God. Just things happening. So anyway, so this man comes and is content, I can die now, I've seen. I said this to tell you this. I haven't forgotten about David. I told you this to tell you this, that there are things which have been declared now to us, which you say, but we have had this thing all along, and we have been preparing for these things all along, but we have not seen them happening. And you need the faith of Simeon, because the people who actually stand with that faith are the ones who are going to, of course others will, but they are the ones who are going to be the leaders of this revolution. I'll give you an example. When you see somebody, and this is from the Lord, by the way, this is what I picked from the Lord. Somebody who has spent all his life stripping people of all their worth, using all sorts of ruthless methods, legal and illegal, very ruthless. Then he accumulates the whole empire. Then, suddenly he has no son or grandson. And
You see what the scripture said in Ecclesiastes 2:26. Let's read it. Ecclesiastes 2:26. You've read the scripture. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. Praise the Lord. Now, whether you like it or not, there are people whose work was to gather, and they have gathered. But there is no success without success. You know whom I'm talking about. They have gathered. Now it's time for... And now, whether you've had it before or not, I'm telling it to you now by the word of God. The time is now. So you just have to believe and prepare yourself and say, now, thank you so much for gathering. Because the things it takes to gather, you could not do them. So God gets some person who is not good in his sight and says, you first gather for us, gather for us. Then the person gathers what? And does all, after doing all the ruthless things, and then does all the rituals and what? Then now he's supposed to pass it on to the next generation. But let me tell you, the devil does not do fairy tales. The devil does not do fairy tales. He does not do fairy tales. Like, he will take away when you think he has given you. He does not do fairy tales. The more you serve him, the more he hates you. Like these fairy tales, or what? That's here in the world. The devil will, no fairy tales. Now, that was a sign, by the way. What happened? That was a sign of this. People have collected, have gathered. Now the time of distribution is what? Now, you're going to say, but if this scripture will not, let me tell you. God will speak something at a time when it seems totally, like almost impossible. Okay? Now people, of course, you know our ways here. People feel duty bound to mourn. Oh man, you know. Yeah. Okay, we mourn. But we mourn mostly because we are human. But the reality is that sometimes we don't know. The reality is that some scores have to be settled with God. Praise the Lord. They have to be settled with God. And we've believed it and we've not seen it. We've believed it and we've not seen it. And then suddenly it comes. That's what it says in Malachi. The Messiah whom you've waited for will suddenly appear in the temple. It says that in Malachi chapter what? 3, I think. That the Messiah whom you've waited for. Now it's a prophecy. And 400 years they've waited, and they've given up. So shall it be in the day of the return of the coming of the Lord. Behold, I send my Messiah, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the Messiah of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord. But then he goes on to say, but you have a problem believing, yet you've been waiting. Then he comes. Then he comes and shows up and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Then he says, I'm not just reading a scripture, that's me. Then you want to stone him. Now the Messiah of the covenant, he just shows up in the temple, and you're not ready for him. Now I'm telling you this, that of course as human beings we mourn and it's sad. But the reality is that first of all, the devil does not do fairy tales. He does not. Okay? Number one. Number two is that the salvation. Remember in Egypt. Remember what happened in Egypt when God was saving Israel. Israel had decided that they do not, rather Pharaoh had decided that he's ready to let go the children of Israel, but he's not going to give them their wealth. And God said, I will kill the firstborn for Israel to live with their wealth. So who killed the firstborn? You think he has changed? He says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. So now, of course as humans, you know this, you know all that. But then you have to also understand that when he does certain things, the Lord, he's just. Because he's a God of justice. And he will never do something unjust. Okay? Now, Sometimes justice demands judgment. Amen? Yeah. And by the way, don't you be fooled that everyone was mourning. There are people who are not. I'm telling you that there are people who are not. But the fact that it's a sign of Ecclesiastes 2:26, that one I got from the Lord. So now the gathering, the time, and the others also who are gathering. And also them they expect to do what? But the devil does not do fairy tales. I'll leave it at that. Like you think you've mastered him, but he does not do fairy tales. He does not. The scripture says the righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. A what? And the scripture also said the wicked, they are, you read Job 20. The whole chapter talking about what happened. So, my point is this. That was a sign. And now the things we've been talking about wealth transfer and what. Now, it might not look like it if we were to look into your pocket. There is no evidence of wealth transfer. Unless it's being transferred away from what? From you. But then the Lord goes and declares it. I remember at the peak of COVID, when after, like, I had prepared myself for, you know, I don't know if you, because I was ready for this final onslaught of the church to come out strong and, you know, put down the kingdoms of darkness. I was really, really on top of that mindset. Then I say, those ones are going to end in China. For us here, we are not going. Man, like by the time it came home and I realized I had to go and pick my children from school. And like, you are powerless. You are absolutely powerless. And yet that's the point of your biggest strength. At the time when you are powerless. Now that's how God does it. At the time of when you are powerless, that's when actually you're strongest. Because I remember when I went and picked up my children and brought them home. In the middle of it, I had just taken them to school. And they are there looking at each other. And I'm like, man. So they said 2 weeks. To what? To stop the spread. It took 2 years. Those clowns. 2 years. Then church, nothing. Even with our kids, you can open churches. No. And then they had even put laws that don't bring young children to church. Like, I really saw the hand of, I saw the devil. And you know, I was watching online and I was seeing, what's it called? Those World Economic Forum people. Man, they were talking like they finally have these clowns in where we are, where I want them. They were in total control. Total control. Then I saw Prince Charles coming and declaring that this is the beginning of the new age. Everything now has what? Has changed. This is the new normal. And I was like, God, do you know, like you required, okay, for you maybe you are in a different, but for me it required every ounce of faith for me to say, is this thing ever going to turn around? Because you see all over the world, the presidents who tried to resist it were killed. Magufuli, the guy of Burundi, Nkurunziza, the guy Haiti. Those ones even entered, Americans even entered his palace and shot him dead. Just to send the message that everybody has to bow down to this thing. So I would be praying and saying, but God, really, how did these guys funza us to this level? How could we ever come to be this powerless? Completely, totally powerless. Then, the Lord gave me that Isaiah 60, which we are not going to read. But arise and shine, for your light has come. Arise, shine what? Which light? You see? Now, that's how God is. At the time when you complete, he will give you a word, and that's what you're supposed to hold on to. You're supposed to hold on to properly. Because that's faith. When there is no evidence, arise and shine, your light has come. Then he says, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness, the whole of the earth. But his glory will rise up, you know, upon you. Then he says, the Gentiles shall come to the brightness of your shining. Do you know how many times I read that scripture saying, okay, I will believe God, but it doesn't look like. Then you see, now presidential address. Now 3 months to stop the curve. Then you see presidential address. Now, okay, we have eased. You can move, but curfew at 7. Then we've eased. We can move curfew at 9. Then they say, now numbers have gone up. Curfew back to 7. Now back to lockdown. Now, okay. And now everybody lost their minds. Everybody lost their minds. So I remember I would tell people, how does curfew help people not spreading whatever? Everybody had fallen in. But now, then I remember a word came out and said, this is the time to rebuild Zion. Which is Zion? When there was just misery all throughout, absolute misery. I remember I went and got a thing to help me move around, like those stickers. So I couldn't be confined. But then you have to be confined by Chifuba. Because you go to a restaurant to take coffee, by 5 they are telling you wind up. Man, I'm just beginning to enjoy my coffee. But because the Bambi, the workers have to go and be home at 7. So whether for you, you can move at 9, those are yours. There's nowhere to go, all your everybody. So you end up also being in curfew, even if you can move. What are you going to do? I just go drive into town and what? And be, so it complete misery. My point is this. You know, you people forget very fast. Now, I remember when that guy who is what? Who passed on recently. Who has just been replaced. When he became, 2013. I remember there was a lot of news about him. He's what? A new what? Put him. Then they said he has even rejected the palace for the Popo Palace. Now he has chosen to be in the humble room. For humility. Then they said there are those rooms which those cardinals be in during the conclave, and they are numbered. So they said the Pope chose to go in room number 201. So I saw CNN making big news about it. Room 201, where the Pope has gone to. So I said, what message is here? Because I know those people don't just do things. So I said, what message is here? 201. So I kept it in my mind. And I kept it somewhere there because I tried to look at what the significance of 201. I didn't see anything. So I put it somewhere in a chamber and kept quiet. Then, around 2018, I saw there was, in 2017, there had been event 201. That's the event where all the forces of this world, the World Economic Forum, Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, John Hopkins University, and all those people went and did a simulation of a virus in case the world is attacked by a virus, and even simulated locking people down and everything. Everything that happened in 2020, they went and simulated it, and it was called Event 201. If you Google it, you'll see it. Event 201. All of them. Then I said, Event 201. Then Room 201. Now I said, now this makes sense. Now they were in control. Praise the Lord. Now even that guy whom I told you is, who I was convinced is the Antichrist. I think it might not be. Because things have turned on their head. Everything has turned on its head. Zion is being rebuilt. And you see the thing with spiritual things. When somebody gets into spirit and the spiritual atmosphere changes, you die. If you're at a certain level. You do what? There is no place for being there. Now, you see, death comes in. Death comes in. Now, even that guy, he's what? How old is he? He was born in 1948. Who has quick math? 70 what? I'm the only one who can do it here. So, 75 minus 2, 73. That's how old he is. Isn't it? Because when I was in school, we were not using calculators for everything. So 1948, 2025, I make it 1950, then I put 50 years, 2000, 20 years, 2000, then 25 years, 50 plus 25, 75 minus the 2 which I added there is 73. I do that in a split second, by the way. Before you get to your calculator on your phone, I have already done it. Some people are learned, others are educated. Because now some of people cannot even spell words because of the whatever SMS is, but you cannot spell a word without spell check. If I told you to write whatever,
an essay without using a computer where it will show you that you... Oh, now you young people, nothing, you will write rubbish. But for me, every spelling will be right. Even if I write lugubrious. Anyway, I was just younger. So, now, all those guys, they are thinkers. Now when I look at how they are running, running for cover, and I remember the word that was given, in the peak of the darkness, that it's time to rebuild Zion. Praise the Lord. Now, when I was talking about defining success, and let me come to the beginning of the end. Success, when you define it in a certain way, even within the parameters of the kingdom of God, and you keep it there, when you fall from that level, you fall big, by the way. You fall big. Because for some people, God is a God of His word. So if you can get, He said this, and that was the initial foundation of my being born again. I knew if the word of God said it, God said it, God is faithful, and He will accomplish it. Period. So I would get a word and kule miracle and say, God said it. God cannot lie. And I just say it because I believed in that. Now that was a really good foundation to start with. But it's not the end of everything. Some people don't even have that foundation. That's why you have people in the church. I was talking to a friend of mine here. I was saying that there are people in the church who are in church, but they are not in church. But because they went to God to look for a method to succeed in life. So you're here looking for a method to succeed in life. So we have to convince you that this is the method to succeed in life. Now the trouble with that is the people who end up in the other side of darkness end up because they came to God looking for a method. Now if God's method seems to be taking long or what, they will go and find a method elsewhere. Because it was all about achieving what they call success. So now, I'm believing God, let me go for, you know. I remember there is this, I remember those tapes I used to listen to of Kenneth Hagin. And he said something, which I've spoken here so many times, but I'll say it again because it had such an imprint on my mind. When he said one day he walked into his prayer closet and went inside there to pray. And he said he had the Lord speak to him clearly and say, what can I do for you, son? What do you want? What can I do for you? Then he said that I don't want anything. You've done for me everything I need and even much more. I just came in to visit with you. Then he said, the Lord told him, you have no idea how much that means to me. He said, that's why I created man, to have somebody I can fellowship with, commune with. Then the man went on to explain that Adam had no need in the garden. All those were taken care of. But God will go in the cool of the day to go and talk with him, just to talk with him as a friend. His creator. But can you imagine, like, where God just goes to jazz? I've come here to jazz. Let's jazz. Because you don't need anything. Everything you have, you already need. So I said, but that's really something. Like, I remember being so fascinated by the creator of heaven and earth can just want to just come and jazz with me? Me, what does he want from me? Like, he has everything. No, he actually wants you. Now, that's another level of where you're not going there for success. I'm not going there because I need this, or there is a method that we have to do to succeed. You know, pray in tongues, 1 hour and what, all that. And all those things, by the way, can be reduced to method. But now what made David so special, and I've told you this, even throughout, you know, to the point of Hezekiah, I've showed you the scripture where Hezekiah is saying that, remember, Lord, I've served you. And God says, because you're a descendant of David, I'll give you another 15 years. I said, what made David so special is that his relationship was never based on what God can do for him. He had real love, something real, a real relationship. Can you imagine in the Old Testament? But where, if you read the Psalms, you see somebody who would pour his heart out. Some of the Psalms, of course, cannot be repeated now, where he says, I hate my enemies with a perfect hatred. Of course, you can't hate anybody now in the New Testament. But you see, it's David pouring out his heart. Not all the Psalms, some of them. Pouring out his heart to God in a certain way. Now, somebody who said that I would have fainted if I didn't believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And now he's saying that from a place of, he was dried to the core. And you can give up. You can want to give up. But you say, I believe to see the goodness of God. Not in heaven, in the land of the living. Like something good is going to come. I can't just suffer like this. And now that is the basis of the relationship which they had. Now when he fell from that relationship for some stage, which is what I'm going to show you here, it brought judgment. Because that was not the best. Because everybody defines the way they relate with God in a different way. Now after having now also him, you got caught up in this thing of you started in a certain way relating with God, then eventually it's about I need this, I need that. And the world helps shape what you think is successful. And yet in actual sense, God is saying that he has defined his own success, what he calls successful. He has written it and defined it. And says, this is what I think is success from his point of view. Jeremiah 9:23. Okay? And 24. He says, this is what I think is success as far as he is concerned. The world has its parameters. How many numbers do you have? How much money do you have? How many people listen to you? How big is your podcast? How many people follow you on social media? How many what? All those, by the way, people say. But that says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Okay? But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord. Now this is for him success. Let him who thinks he's successful, as if you want to get God's parameters of success, let him that he knows me. He understands me. He knows me. Okay? Now, when I studied the life of David, that's when you realize that people really do not know God. You think you know him, but you don't know him. Like the things which you think matter to him can matter zero. And then the things which you think don't matter, matter the most. And now, you see, when you go to churches, people will give you their version of what God is concerned about. But if you don't attack it from Scripture, or a personal relationship with him, you will never really know him. Then you start wondering what was so special about David. And then you look at the life of David, a lot of Kavuyo, Katogo, what? But as far as David God was concerned, like that is the man. So you say, what is it about? Now anyway, it says, go back to the previous, verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. All these are things which people actually really glory in. There are people who are, there's a man who, his biggest dream was to be a professor. And like, so he was studying, he was doing his PhD. And he wanted just to be called professor. That was it. And after that, let your servant depart in what? Peace. But they don't joke with these things. So the man, his PhD was being sponsored from abroad. But the person who was in charge of the sponsorship was some guy here called Mahmud Mamdani. And Mahmud Mamdani, he fell out a bit with him, and the guy cancelled the sponsorship, so they cancelled the PhD. So now the man could not go ahead and, first of all, be a doctor before being a professor, because he had no means to do the thing. The man ran mad. He really ran mad, and in his madness, he calls himself professor. That's how badly he wanted it. And but there's a billionaire during the credit crunch in 2008. The man who was in Germany, who was a billionaire, he was worth some amount of billions. Then his businesses started going down a bit. So he moved from worth about 5 billion to worth about 2 billion to worth about 1 point something billion. And the man committed suicide. In the most gruesome way. Do you know what he did? He went and got a scarf on a winter cold winter day, got his neck scarf, told his wife that I have to let me go to office a bit. And he drove to a railway line and went and lay down and put his head there until the train came and took him out of his misery. And do you know what his justification was? I want to die a billionaire. Because if he had waited, his wealth would have come from billions to like $900 million. And says, I'm not going to die a millionaire. I have to die a what? Billionaire. So when he saw his wealth was coming down to 1 billion, he decided, let me die. So he died a billionaire. Now imagine such crap. So even the newspapers were saying, why did he was not doomed at all. He was still a very rich man. People were saying, what could have caused that? Because there was nothing that was suggesting he was good. Because people during the credit crunch in 2008 and 2009 actually were doomed. Some people got doomed and came. But this man was nowhere near doomed. It is just that he wanted to die a billionaire. So when he saw 1.5, 1.4, 1.3, 1.2, so he died a billionaire. So they said, German billionaire dies. I don't know if that means anything to him in the afterward, but praise the Lord. That's why I'm telling you that when we are in our pursuit of the Lord, don't let some people, because the other day I told you that the world tries to shape you with scarcity, to show you things as the last time I ministered, to impose scarcity on you. This is not there. We don't have enough. This, you don't have that. And you see, it gets to you. It comes to you, Then it actually becomes your reality. And I told you, I gave you a task to go and meditate on abundance. Okay? And I actually did that. I actually meditated on abundance so much that I even started getting excited about things which I don't have. But in my mind, I had them. Now that is, the meditation has entered you. Now you're there. Now you cannot convince me those things I was meditating, I don't have them. Because I really got into it and I really meditated on abundance. Now, and I don't stop. And I'm not going to stop, praise the Lord. And neither should you. Just continue meditating. And continue. When you start seeing the first signs of abundance, don't stop. Now that's the mistake so many people do. The first commander, you come, you get excited and stop. No, don't stop. Continue meditating on abundance. Make it a part of like your prayer life. Every time you're meditating, abundance. Get a few scriptures. You don't need to have the Bible. 2 or 3 scriptures that you can base on. And then start building castles based on those scriptures. Not based on fantasy. Based on those scriptures. Define yourself and meditate on abundance, until you start feeling that there is no scarcity in your life. Even if in reality, there might still be some lingering. But now, the reason the scarcity is there is because you meditated on it. So it became the reality of your life. Now, don't stop meditating on abundance. Praise the Lord. Now, that said, that is not what I was saying. I was saying, the world tries to impose its standards on you. Of they just say it like that. And I remember, you have to fight these things actively, very, very actively. I remember when in corporate life, everybody would talk about January, broke. And then you consume it. And then for some reason, no matter how much money you have, on January 2nd, you're broke. Even if they gave you how much money on January 2nd, because you've meditated yourself into that place. Then you go through January broke. Then I realized, at some stage, I realized that, I have actually put myself in this rubbish. Now I started meditating on abundant January. And I started like mid-year. January is a month of abundance. I meditated on it. January came. Let me tell you, some of the biggest seeds I've ever gotten were in January. But I did not get there by mistake. Praise the Lord. So I saw the benefit of my meditation. That's the reality. Now you're going to meditate on abundance until you actually start seeing abundance. Where you wake up and there is no need. This is paid down. Now abundance doesn't have to mean that you own all. No. First of all your needs are met. That's the first level of abundance. If you need to pay school fees for yourself, for your children, paid. If you need rent, paid. If you need this, paid. If you want to eat some, paid. Everything is settled. So now you're, and there's some left over. Now that's already abundance. Now don't stop there. Continue until the level of abundance increases. Okay? From one level, from glory to glory, but still moving in abundance. Do not, because the reason I'm saying this again is because the world comes at you with scarcity and forces you to want to believe scarcity. Now the same thing, the world will come at you with its version of success. So somebody comes and he's successful in his right. He has a relationship with God and he's enjoying his life. And he's like really happy in his relationship with God. And then the world tells him, ah, you're a failure. And I remember that a lot. Because I would come and I have been having such a nice time there in my car place. Okay? And I'm having such a nice time. And the devil is fighting you as if you're somebody or a cabbie. And you're saying, what does the devil want with me? Me, I'm just a humble person. But the reality is that he knows where you're going. He's not looking at you where you are. He knows where you're going. Anyway, so he says, so now don't let the world impose their idea of success on you. Sometimes success, somebody will show pictures. I met Barack Obama. I met what? And that's success. But he's broke. But he met them. Then the other one will say, professor, what? But he has nothing. Now you saw the other day. Now I find this, let me tell you, this is vanity. Get out of vanity lives, by the way. The other day somebody was, what? Was the National Council of Higher Education came up and said that people who got honorary doctorates should not use the name doctor, the prefix doctor on their names, unless you actually have a PhD or you're actually a medical doctor. So these people will go to a university and pay them money to call you to give you a doctorate, honorary doctorate. They said don't use it. And now the doctors, the actual doctors, we are very excited. Yes, these people have been fluking our title. But what has it added to you? there are so many doctors. What has it added to you? Like you see where people like get fixated on something very small, which is of no value. Of zero. Okay, if you're a doctor and it has added, very good for you. But now the point is that, are you not a doctor? You're not then now for you call yourself a doctor and you think that's going to add to your stature. It is not. Unless, of course, you're doing something. But my point is that the world actually has like very many fake things. You know, all those things. And they were all a part of what people called success. But you go and ask those people who moved 80 countries where they are now. Praise the Lord. Now somewhere, God is saying, that's not success. Success is knowing me. In his version, success is knowing me. Or, at least, knowing what, you know that Hebrew scripture of Hebrews 6, where it goes on progression. You go there, Hebrews 6 what? 6, start from verse 2, I think. Where it talks, verse 1. Where it says that, therefore, laying the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, this is the intandiqua of knowing God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of. Have you ever had these people who are? I remember when I went to teach end time in Hoima, and they went to send me to go and talk to some pastor, and they said this one is in charge of doctrine to see if you have the right doctrine. They're like elementary school. You see, Now, somebody who is in charge of doctrine cannot have any spirituality in them whatsoever. They have kept themselves at the level of what? This one, what is saying? Baptism laying on the doctrine of baptism. What's your doctrine? What do you believe? Rubbish. Okay, not rubbish, but from where we stand, it's not rubbish, of course. It's the starting point. And starting points are very important. Now, he says, oh, sorry, I withdraw rubbish. It's not rubbish. Doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Now, all these are starting places of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, that's where you start. Christ rose from the dead. We shall all rise from the dead. What? We baptize. What? You know what? Then go to verse 3. Then it says that. And this we will do if God permits. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift. Now, that's talking at least about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you've gone away from that one. And said, and having become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, go ahead. And having tasted the good word of God. Now, that's also another level. Tasting the good word of God. Where I can tell you that I have believed something from just reading the word of God until it came to pass. I have tasted it. I know that the word of God, as long as I can see it there, I will believe it until I manufacture it. Basically, just from believing the word of God. And now he says, those who have tasted the good word of God And then it goes the last one. He says, the powers of the age to come. Now that is like the higher one, where you are really now in the other realm. Praise the Lord. But now you see, how many people even have reached the level of testing the good word of God, where they're absolutely sure that if the scripture says this, I am going to see it. There is no doubt whatsoever that it's going to happen because the word of God says it. Now, thankfully, because of reading Kenneth Hagin as soon as I was born again, that was the first thing I learned. And I put it to trial. The word of God says this, I'm going to try it out. The word of God says this, I'm going to try it out. Word of God says this, I'm going to try it out. Until I went to a church which took that out of me. And I got into the Dini Abarokore. But I'd started actually very well testing. Like somebody would say something, but I say, you mean you don't believe it? But the word of God says it. And like it's, you're like, duh. God, the word of God says it. How can you not believe it? Then you see somebody says, you know, you see, but you see faith. Then they complicate faith. And let's just believe in what God says. Kenneth Hagin said that faith is acting like God's word is true. Just that. That's the definition of faith. Act like God's word is true. Anyway, so my point is, all this, then there is this. Then there is the one of those who know him. Those who boast that they know him. Amen? Now, all these are levels. But do not let the world impose its idea of success on you. Do not. Because you will do things, and this I'm telling you as an end-time preacher. You will do things which will shock you. If the devil can just come and twist your idea of success, you do things which will shock you. I know pastors who kill people. Okay, who are capable? Unless they come and ask me, who are they? I don't know any pastor who kills people, but I know people who are capable. Capable. there's some drama we used to watch on TV a long time ago called what? That's Life Matu. What was it? So many years ago, and there was some fake guy who called himself what? Deputy headmaster. That capable of being the headmaster. That I'm the deputy headmaster, capable. Now, I know people who are capable. And I'm telling you people who... Like if you got to know the darkness that can be somewhere out there in those places... It all comes from how people have defined success. Then after that, you can do anything to get it. Praise the Lord. Now you'll be given power. Any sort of power. And you'll see what people are made of. Okay, let me end with this because what I wanted to know. First Chronicles, chapter 20. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time kings go out to battle, that Joab laid out the armed forces and ravaged the country of the people of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem, and Joab defeated Rabbah and overthrew it. Then David took their king's crown, the crown of that king, from his head and found it to weigh a talent of gold. And there were precious stones in it, and it was set on David's head. Also, he bought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. Verse 3. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, with iron picks, and with axes. So David did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Go to verse 6. Yet again, there was war at Gath. There was a man of great stature with 24 fingers and toes, 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot, and he also was born to a giant. Go ahead. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Okay. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And I want you to understand what was so bad about David numbering Israel. And the reason I read first verse 20 is to show you that everything was going well. This is somebody who said, I would have fainted if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord. But now at the absolute peak of his powers, he has subdued everybody. They brought a king of this whatever, whose talent of gold he puts on, receiver. Then he puts all these clowns to work. Then what? He's on top of his game. You see, eh? Now, suddenly his parameters of what is success changed. And now, his success is by how many... Let me see how big my kingdom is. How many people are under me. Now, you see that is something creeping in, eh? Which was unlike him. That was unlike David. So now Satan moved up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Okay. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Now you see, even his commander knew that David was moving away from the Munab. You see, eh? It's like, do you understand what I'm saying? It's like somebody saying, let me see, comes and says, go and count my properties and I see how many properties I have. And it's coming from a certain place. Okay? Or, and I've seen this before, like, I want everybody. There was a time one of my pastors told me that I used to stay near where the church was, very near. So I would walk on Sunday to church and walk back home. But I had a car. Then he told me that, Sunday, you come with your car. I said, why? He said, like, I want abantu barabe motoka zitwina mu church one. Abantu. So now some of you think that's weird, but anyway, I went and I drove the car from here up to there and parked it. Then I found everybody. Then they were saying, well, I can't get motorcars to you now. Like as if we have arrived. Eh? We are to Iwakavi, like the churches. But also, you know, I've also gone through things. By when you're my age, you've seen things. So now, and meanwhile, walking was took a shorter time than driving. Because there was a shortcut like this. Now driving, I had to go round like this, then come and park in the compound of the church. Then he said, "Tuade tuagala kulaba tuagawa tu motokaze tuina." Then they said, "Look at them." Okay, they were not very good cars. No, neither was mine, but they were cars. Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Ronald understands these things because he has. maybe on the road, and even Akeda doesn't know. You people have grown up in this revolution. You've not seen, you ain't seen nothing yet. Anyway, then they said, so now David was, that was the spirit with which he was saying it. Then Joab answered, said, may the Lord make his people 100 times more. May the Lord make his people 100 times more. But my Lord, now talking about my Lord the king, are they not all the Lords? Are they not all your servants? Why do you require this thing? Why should you be a cause of guilt in Israel? Now Joab is saying that, I don't know you to be this vain. You are not that vain that now you see. Now you know at the peak of your powers, first count how many people are under me. Huh? Then they count, then they come and tell you, do you know your kingdom is 1,500,000 or whatever? Like, that was the whole thing. Anyway, go ahead, verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. And all Israel had 1,000,000, 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was an abomination to Joab. Where you're my boss, I'm going to do what you said, but I know what you're doing is wrong. And you should not do it. Yeah, this is not who you are. Okay? Throughout your years, you've come to this place, to this level of success, by actually having a real relationship with God. I don't know you to be this vain. This is what Joab was telling him. May the Lord increase. But why are you being so vain? Anyway, you know what happened afterwards. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. You know the whole story. I will not go into it. There was a plague. There was a plague which came and caused the death of 70,000 people. And David had to do something. My point is this. If Saul had done that, maybe it would be okay. Because he wasn't at the level of... But now when you've built a relationship with God, there are certain things which you will... Man. Certain things which you cannot get away with at a certain level. You cannot. I'll tell you something. If somebody... The other day somebody went and said some fake things about me. And there's somebody whom I've helped a great deal. But if I even dared say... That even that guy came, even the other day he came to me here and I get, it will hammer me. Okay, it will not be. Other people say it. I've had people say, oh, yo, zina msasuya ne rent, zina kolachi. Now I can tell you this. If there's anybody I paid for rent, you will never hear about it. Never. Like even when somebody does something, I cannot, because I know. Like that's not how. You know, but now some of you do one small thing, the whole world will know. And the judgment will not be the same, by the way. But the honest truth is that there are certain things which you dare not say, or certain things which you dare not reduce yourself to. Like now I'm also reducing myself to, you know, Katinina, you know, yeah, how many countries have I traveled? Now imagine if like, I came here, and it's one thing if I'm just saying it, but imagine if that is a message. There's some guy, the guy was preaching one day, and you know you can tell when somebody says it, and the purpose is to tell you he has moved. Somebody says that, I'm so and so, I'm married to one person, and she's a woman. Then people laugh. They say, no, there's nothing funny. You see, when I was in New York, somebody came and introduced his wife, and it was a man. And you know the point of the story is that he was where? It has nothing to do with like, where somebody has brought in something and like you know what the why he said it. You see? And now the problem is that you can say it in an audience which is going to look at you. Now the same guy who says, do you know how much I bought this shoe? There was a guy who was preaching like that in Nairobi and people just left him because he was so Ugandan. Kenyans are not like that. Kenyans are very unique people. A Kenyan can own a whole estate of houses. And he's one of the tenants there. And he will be your neighbor, but you'll never know he's your landlord. It's just the company which will come and pick the money. You'll never know. He's, as far as you're concerned, he'll just be your neighbor. But here in Uganda, people have to know. You see, but that's also pettiness. Like we can also be a very petty society. Eh? People have to know. Somebody will come and say, "Sagara nyumba yang." There was a time. By this one also helped me want to own my own house. Now, I went to have a house. I saw the house which I liked. It wasn't a cheap house. Then, the broker went and told the owner, who is abroad, that I came there. Then the broker said that what? Then the broker came and told him, "Nang, yagambe tayagala celebrity over politician mu nyumba ye." I said, "Okay, now this one." And then I said that if you only knew, and I've done this before. Of course, I couldn't do it here because I would be petty also. But I've done it before, where I say, "Okay. Since you ongobye munyumba, you don't want a celebrity or a politician, you're going to spend 3 years in a teriyajipangi siza. And if I say it, they will spend 3 years without..." I didn't say it. Because I would be mean. And I'm a good guy. some of you say... No, but some instances... Now there's somebody who left and they threw them out very badly. And I was not happy. So I said that now, those people will not get a tenant unless you accept, release them to get a tenant. Now, I pass there every day. I don't think I've yet seen a tenant in that house. So maybe those guys haven't released them yet. But you just, because, and even the broker knew me. So I told him, "Does she know that I can just block people from whatever?" He said, "Nkumanyi nemuleke." Nemuleke. So I said, "I know I can't do it. Because I would..." Anyway, But he also taught me that go find a nyumba yo. Like you, what are you still doing, Upangisa? So it was anyway, praise the Lord. So coming up shortly. There are certain things which are what? Which are supposed to remind you that what? It's time to move on. Somebody tells you, say, you have the money. Says, I don't want nyumba yangu. I felt stung. I was like, you know, okay. Chiwede, praise the Lord. That was just nyongeza. Now it's time for me to finish. Amen? So now, the interesting thing is this. The people who, you remember the story of Solomon? And he's asking for wisdom. People don't understand that when people really, really, really pursue Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Especially 24. When they pursue this, you get everything the world considers success, you will get it on top of this. You go to God, the psalmist says, one thing have I desired of you, that I may come before the Lord. One thing, not many things, one thing. And then he ends up with a kingdom, he ends up with power, he ends up with glory. In Psalms 18, he talks about, like, you've made me a great, even places where people don't know me, they hear my name and they bow down. He says that in Psalms 18. And he didn't go pursuing that. He went pursuing, you know, one thing. He says, one thing have I desired. Get us a swear. Now he says, those who go pursuing that one thing have I desired, that I may know him, that I may know what kind of person God is. By sometimes by just having a relationship with him. Now let me tell you, there's somebody whom I led to the Lord just the other day. Just the other day. A girl, I led her to the Lord. Now the other day she was telling me, you know, God was telling me this and that. She can come and tell you, you know, I wanted to do this, but then God told me this. I was like, Waji? And the things she's telling you, actually God is the one who told her. But she has kicked off with a real relationship where she can discuss anything. Anything with him, boyfriends, what, vichi, whatever, anything with him. Like a real, now that one has started like from PhD level. You see? Now all these other things come in. So she can tell me things that then God told me this. I say, he told you what? And he told me this and this. Then the other day, I woke up, I didn't feel like. Then I felt God saying, no, go. Today is going to be a good day at work. Then I went. Then this happened. Then I said, now me, I thought I entered at a high level by testing the good word of what? Of God. Now this one has entered at the other level of where there is a real relationship, of where she can real talk. And she hears him. She has not been born again for more than a month. And she will tell you this. Then he told me this. Then I was. So she's discussing things about boyfriends and what with God. Boyfriends. Can you imagine? Boyfriends. Now, you know the religion which we got in our head is that you don't even want to think that God, when you are in that age, you say, oh, God, one so kondeke. We shall go to church, but here when it comes to what he wants everything to do with your life. You see, that you think he's outside of it, but he's not. So, anyway, let's first read Philippians chapter 3, just to cement this home. So Philippians chapter 3, start from verse 6, I think. 6 or 5? 6. 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Okay? Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul says, I've given up everything that I may know him. And the scripture says, nobody who gives up houses what will not get that and much more. You see, it says, I've given up everything. I worked so hard to become a Pharisee. I was what, like, get my degree. Now, the Pharisee was not just a religious thing. It was actual education. So he was an intellectual. Now, people struggle to even give up their intellectualism, that they may know him. Or struggle to give up, you know, all their things. But now people say, I gave up all that, that I may know him. That I may know him. Now, you see, when I started studying the life of David, for obvious reasons, I started seeing that there was something special about David in all his relationships with God, that he actually knew God. To the point even when he had sinned and he was approached by the prophet, he said that the sacrifice of the Lord is a humble and contrite heart. These you will never despise. And he's not saying don't despise. He says, I know you. You can never despise somebody who is humble and contrite. In other words, I've cornered you. When somebody says, sorry, you are like, because he knows God. He says that, you know, the sacrifices of the Lord are a humble and contrite heart. These you will never despise. So, like, do you understand what that is? Eh? Where he knows that if I come to you and I'm humble and contrite, you cannot throw me out. That's who you are. And I know it. I know you. You cannot, you know. As in the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Elsewhere, he says, you will never despise. Never despise somebody who is humble and contrite. Now, this is coming from somebody who has just done something, a chakavi. Eh? But he's also telling God, even if I've done all this, I know that as long as I am humble and contrite, and I, you know, broken spirit before you, you cannot throw me out. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That I may know what? That I may know him, he said, and the power of his resurrection, and, you know, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's part of knowing him. But let's not go there. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stand up and let's say blessing and go. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for each and every person. I thank you because you bring us into a unique relationship with you. Even as you help us, Father, to open our hearts to you, Lord, that we may seek to know you and seek to commune with you. Help us, Father, in the name of Jesus, that this might be the desire of our hearts every single day, that we wake up to know you, to know what, who you are, and that our commission shall be done from a place of knowing you and knowing who you are, and persistent communal fellowship with you, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabon Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.